Hello and welcome to Cornerstone, a Fair Temple Prep podcast. I'm Jacob Crapo.
And I'm Conrad Campbell. Going to the temple for the first time can be pretty intimidating. It's a new experience, and it doesn't help that when we talk about the temple, it's always pretty vague.
Our hope with this podcast is to outline the foundational doctrine of the temple and share what we can so that you can feel confident when you go to the house of the Lord.
This podcast does not replace official temple prep courses, but hopefully complements what you will learn there.
Well, I am really excited for this episode of the podcast. We're going to be digging into one of the most unique doctrines, if not the most unique doctrine of the church, and that is the doctrine of temple sealings and eternal marriage. We have a really special guest joining us today to talk about this crowning ordinance, Brian Hales. Brian has written multiple books, articles, and essays about the history and doctrine of sealings and the early church's practice of polygamy. His three-volume series, Joseph Smith's Polygamy, which I'm currently working my way through, is the most comprehensive examination on the topic. Welcome, Brian.
Thank you. It's good to be here.
We're really excited to have you. We got Conrad here, too.
Hey. Always good to be here.
All right. Well, Brian, real quick, is there anything that I missed? Anything you want people to know before we move on about your work?
No. No, I'm a believer. With Don Bradley, we put together a series of three volumes on polygamy, and where it's just been 10 years this year. And when we wrote those, we just were hoping in 10 years that we would have gotten at least 90% of all the known documents. And to be honest with you, there's only been maybe a handful of things that have been new. Many of those weren't available 10 years ago. And so we feel like if you want to wade through all these volumes, you can get your head around what we know about what happened. And the only thing I would say on the topic of plural marriage is that having studied it, Joseph Smith wasn't perfect, but I believe he was always worthy. That there was nothing there that would have prevented him from being the prophet that I believe he was and that we hold him to be today.
Absolutely. And I think you'd know better than most of us because you put in the work to find out. Really, the reason that I wanted you were my dream guest for this episode, Brian. You have done so much research on the topic of temple sealings. I was wondering if you could start us off and give us a little bit of a historical background for the practice of temple sealings. Like, what would we need to know about past practices for us going to the temple today?
To understand the sealing authority that we use in the temples today, we really should go back to the apostleship, which was conferred upon Joseph Smith and Oliver Cowdery in the very earliest days, even before the church was organized. There they received the apostleship, which contains all of the authorities. But after that point, Joseph Smith had other messengers, as in the Kirtland Temple on April 3rd of 1836. There, Moses, Elias, and Elijah all appeared and presented additional keys to Joseph Smith. And we don't have great number of details about it, but we are told that the sealing authority from Elijah is what would bind parents to children and could seal families together. But what's ironic is Joseph Smith really didn't talk about it at that time and didn't really utilize it or discuss it until we get into Nauvoo. And the saints are much more well-established. They're having, you know, weekly discourses from the prophet. He's teaching them. And that's where the prophet introduces the sealing authority or the authority to seal a husband and a wife for time and all eternity. And he did introduce this publicly to the saints, but the context of its initial sealings was in regards to plural marriage, as we talked about earlier. And so the first sealings were these types of marriages that were done outside of the temple. But it's my understanding that the idea was that these sealings would later be reperformed by proxy if needed. But that means that they would do them again inside the temple, and there a record would be made to be kept in the temple with the other temple ceiling. So even though we hear about these ceiling marriages in Nauvoo done outside of the temple. And the temple wasn't built and finished until the end of 1845, which is a year and a half after Joseph Smith's death. So Joseph Smith didn't ever get to use this authority in a temple setting, but he was able to use it outside with the understanding that, that these would be re-performed in a record made in inside of the temple, and they were done. The ceilings that Joseph Smith performed out of the temple during his lifetime, all of these were re-performed in a temple setting by Brigham Young and other church presidents out to Lorenzo Snow. The ceiling authority, in my view, this doctrine about being able to create something that transcends death, is Joseph Smith's zenith teaching. Of all of the incredible number of teachings that are in the Book of Mormon, in the Doctrine and Covenants, to me, the ceiling authority and this discussion is the greatest teaching that Joseph Smith ever shared. Now, let me add on that, that even though it came in the context of polygamy, polygamy is not a doctrine, it's not an ordinance, it's not a covenant. Polygamy is just a practice and a principle that's attached to eternal marriage that God sometimes will allow and usually doesn't, okay? In the Book of Mormon, there's no polygamy. There's no polygamy today. I don't expect there ever will be more polygamy like we had maybe during the millennium, but it's not something that I think I'll ever have to practice in time or in eternity. So we can move away from the polygamy discussion because it's just not that important. It was just a practice and a principle that was introduced along with the primary doctrine. It's the new and everlasting covenant of marriage. And that is a marriage that is sealed by proper authority. And that is Joseph Smith's greatest teaching, in my view.
I would totally agree with that. And I think it's really interesting that there really isn't any parallel, not that I know of, in any other religion where this is something that's required for salvation. I don't know of any Christian denomination that teaches that, or any Eastern religion, anything like that. It seems pretty unique to Joseph Smith and the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints.
Historically and in the Bible, we don't find any real precedent for an eternal marriage idea, which is probably part of the reason that our Christian friends reject the idea that there could be marriage in heaven. There is a reference in the book of Peter to the couples being together, but if you take it back to the Greek, it really doesn't necessarily seem to support that. On the other hand, we do have in Genesis the scripture that says that God created us in his own image, male and female. And there's really, in my mind, little question that there would be heavenly parents. I think at least it seems to be implied, I think, in that respect. What I'd like to do, if I can, though, is also talk about how the covenants that we partake of are God's gift to us. If we wanted to think about how God could help his believers on earth. And let's face it, believing is tough these days. And God wants us to believe, and he's trying to help us. He's trying to remind us, because he knows that there the adversary is here. He has followers. They are encompasseth us round about, it says in DNC 76. They have their own enticings. You know, King Benjamin recommended that we respond to the enticings of the Holy Spirit. But there are other spiritual kinds of enticings that come from the adversary, and those are all around us, and we felt them, temptations and things like this. And God wants us to continue to believe in him, and so he establishes these covenants. And when we make a covenant, and the first one we make is baptism, we are promising God that we'll obey, that we want to obey, where it's a symbol to him, because people wouldn't accidentally be baptized. It's an event in our lives that we can look back to and point to as, yes, we showed our faith by being baptized. Well, the next covenants for all of us are those that come in the temple. And in the temple, we have five covenants that are discussed there. They're all centered on Jesus Christ, and they're all designed to allow us to bind ourselves to Christ. And when we make a covenant with God, we're promising to do our part, which is obedience in some way. And then God is promising to help us with that obedience. So it's a give and it's a take. We give our obedience to God, and then God will bless us with greater blessings because we've demonstrated our faith. And we've shown him that we want to obey, even though we're not perfect, and we won't ever be perfect until he makes us that in the resurrection. But we're trying. And in the Book of Mormon, it tells us that those that are obedient and endure to the end, God will hold guiltless. Again, demonstrating that we're not guiltless. We're guilty. If it were fair, we'd all be guilty at that point. But because we're trying, we're making these covenants, the covenant of baptism and then the covenants in the temple, then God will hold us guiltless because of our efforts. They fall short, but he will make up the difference, and we can then be exalted. But one of these covenants that Section 132 tells us we must have is to be sealed to a spouse. And that can cause some consternation. It doesn't mean that we're sealed to spouses polygamously. That's not what it's saying. It says just that every man, every woman in the celestial kingdom is married. And that's what exaltation is, that heavenly parents are bearing in some way. And we don't know how it happens, but people speculate. Don't speculate. We don't know how our heavenly parents are creating their families. I personally think it's quite different from how families are created here. But again, that's my speculation, and I can share that because the church has no official view on it. So if somebody acts like they know or that they're quoting some general authority, don't believe that. But there are heavenly parents, and that's what we want to be. And so it requires additional ordinances besides the five that we have in the endowment of the temple. And this is a sealing ordinance that involves a man and a woman, and that's all, just one man, one woman, and they will sit across an altar, and an individual holding the sealing authority that was restored to Joseph Smith has, and there's one man who holds the keys that controls this, and that's been passed by the senior apostle, who's the church president. So it's President Nelson today, and that man has authority from President Nelson to seal this couple together, and that marriage, if they live worthily, and because it's by proper authority, then God will recognize it in the next life, and they will stay together. And so this is why I think this is the pinnacle doctrine that Joseph Smith taught.
Yeah, going along with the doctrine that we have to be sealed to our spouses and to our children, there's also the idea that comes from Doctrine and Covenants Section 130 that we have to be sealed to our ancestors and that we have to redeem them as well. Oh, wait, am I reading the wrong one? I think I am. This idea comes from Section 128. It says, "And my dearly beloved brethren and sisters, let me assure you that these are principles in relation to the dead and living that cannot be lightly passed over as pertaining to our salvation. For their salvation is necessary and essential to our salvation. And as Paul says concerning the fathers, that they without us cannot be made perfect, neither can we without our dead be made perfect." I think that's an important part of the doctrine of sealings as well, that we have to be paired in a married couple that's sealed together, and our children have the opportunity to be sealed as well, but that we also have to be sealed to our ancestors. And the phrase that we have to run a great chain from us all the way to Adam, I think that plays into this whole thing as well.
Excellent point. Let me just add that there are two types of sealing authority that Joseph Smith received, and they're just one keys and all, but it can be exercised in two ways. It can seal a husband and a wife horizontally, or it can seal a child to parents. And we don't seal a child to one parent. That doesn't happen. It might have happened once in Nauvoo, but they're just getting things right, okay? It has to be a parent to children. And so we have vertical sealing power and a horizontal sealing power, and that's really all that the sealing can do. And you mentioned the chain back to Adam, and let me elaborate, and if you don't mind, get a little bit personal here. But this chain back to Adam was confusing to the early saints. They were worried that if they sealed themselves to their dad, mom, and then their parents didn't accept the gospel in the spirit world, because we believe that people who don't get a chance to accept the gospel here will have a chance there, But they were worried that their chain, that their parents might accept it, but their parents' parents or grandparents or their parents, somewhere in this line, their parents aren't going to accept the gospel in the spirit world, and so their chain would never get back into the chain to Adam. And this was a real worry for them. And so the brethren at the time allowed them, through a process called adoption, to be adopted to church leaders. And so instead of being sealed to their own parents, they'd be sealed to Joseph Smith and one of his wives, or Brigham Young, and together with the wife as a couple. And because they were confident that Brigham and Joseph would be, you know, in this chain back to Adam. And then in 1894, Wilford Woodruff prayed, and he gave a new direction. He said, no, don't worry about where the chain will end, because we've got a whole millennium of 1,000 years where there will be communication between the spirit world and here, and there will be, the temples will be running. You know, sometimes they're building temples all over the world now. How many do we have? It's hundreds. And these will be running during the millennium as we gain new information between those in the spirit world who are seeking this work to be done and our prophets here. And that work will go forth and allow any of these lines that aren't complete to be welded into the chain back to Adam. Now, the question has come up, well, is it advantage me if I'm sealed to Joseph Smith versus Lee Hales, who's my dad? And it's a question that the brethren have, they don't know all the details of this chain back to Adam. And it's my opinion that I'll share that it doesn't really matter where we are sealed into this chain. There are some who think that it does, but I don't believe that it does. I don't believe I would be advantaged to be sealed to Joseph Smith versus my own father. I think you just want to be in that. You want to have made those covenants or been born in that covenant to allow us to be part of this chain that takes us back to Adam. Now, let me share something personal. I went through a divorce. I was married in the temple in 1980. I went through a divorce in 2001. And since that time, the sealing with my first wife, who's not really active in the church, that's been canceled. And so my children have felt like, well, I have dad that's in the church, but my mother isn't. But the letter that was given to me when that all occurred was to assure us that while we don't understand all the dynamics, the issue is to stay worthy and to stay inside of these other covenants, and these other things will be made up. We don't need to worry about being sealed to a parent that we don't like, or a spouse if we are still illegal, if we have a divorce. There's nothing in heaven that would make us be with that person if the sealing wasn't immediately canceled and something happened. We have to understand, just be worthy. There'll be time to take care of these details. Don't lose sleep over it. For couples of divorce, there will be parentage as is needed in the chain back to Adam for every single person. And we would just add that obviously families in the next life are not like families here, because everybody has a spouse. So it's not like I'm going to have my children around me, because they all have their own spouses, and they'll be off doing their own spouse thing. So we don't think of families as here as really representative of the next life, because our goal is to become heavenly parents and to be able to have spirit offspring that we can help to bring to pass the immortality and eternal life of them as our spirit offspring, however they're created.
Yeah, thank you for sharing that. I think it brings one of the most often things I've noticed in conversations, either in my mission or with people in general, is kind of the whole conversation about, you know, divorce and what happens in the afterlife. And sometimes people get a little hung up on that. And so I think it's important to realize that, like, God has given us these blessings, and sometimes we don't have to worry about all the details and let Him take care of that. But since we kind of talked a little bit about all the people being sealed to our ancestors, but we also are sealed, you know, for parents and children. And so can you explain a little bit more about the importance of that? And then particularly about, like, how people are, like, born into the covenant without actually having to be part of, like, that ritual sealing process.
Yeah, that's a great question, because I didn't cover that. As we mentioned, there is a horizontal or husband and wife sealing, and then there is an ordinance that will seal children to their parents. But there is also, if a couple, a husband and wife, have already been sealed by proper authority and they're living worthily, then all of the children that they have after they are sealed are born in the covenant. And see, this is kind of interesting, because while Joseph Smith used the horizontal sealing power in Nauvoo to seal husbands and wives, sometimes plurally, he never authorized or performed a sealing of a child to parents. And none of these parents, none of their children were born in this covenant, because none of them had been sealed before their children were born. Does that make sense? That everybody in Nauvoo, when this authority was first introduced, needed to be sealed horizontally to their spouse and vertically to their children. But Joseph didn't do any of those child-to-parent sealings, and Brigham Young later taught why. It can only be done in a temple. The horizontal sealings can be done outside of the temple for a period, not today. I'm sure President Nelson would not allow that today, but for a time they could be. But even Joseph Smith didn't have authority enough to have a vertical sealing be done. So then they started to do these first. In this dispensation, it was in the Nauvoo Temple. And that began in 1845 at the very end. And they performed a couple of hundred of these, but the vast majority of the church members were not sealed to their parents when they pulled out of Nauvoo. In fact, Joseph Smith was not sealed to his parents, nor were his children sealed to him before his death. The only child that he had that was sealed to him is the one that was conceived in January of 1844, just months before his death. He was born after. It was David, I think. And he was born in, I think, September of 1844, months after Joseph had been martyred. That child was born in the covenant, because Joseph and Emma had been sealed months before the child was conceived. So, again, this is a very strict ordinance. Even Joseph couldn't do it outside of the temple. And today, if someone is married in the temple and they have offspring, they don't need to worry about these vertical sealings. But if they have offspring already, then they bring those children in and they are sealed to their parents using this same sealing authority.
Fantastic. Thank you for answering that question. Since we kind of talked more about the history and the different types of sealings, what does Christ have to do with the role of these temple sealings? I think sometimes we often forget to bring him into this discussion and what it means for the eternities.
Well, the sealing authority brings us into the chain back to Adam, which is also the church of the firstborn, which is Christ's church, where we can be exalted through the atonement. And because we have that ordinance, our marriage will be exalted together. The language of the sealing ceremony has been altered over time. There's some things that are very consistent, but the blessings are even today, if you go, the blessings are so more easy to understand. They've always been there, and they tell us how we can be in the house of Israel. We can be part of the church of the firstborn is what it's meaning, and this will be our eventual eternal status. And this can only happen through Christ and through the atonement, although we would add that the five ordinances are very much Christ-oriented, that the sealing authority even reaches back to the Father, I think, in a greater way, maybe less focused on the Savior. That's my opinion on it. But just go to the temple. You can do vicarious ordinances. You can listen to those prayers. You can get them memorized. And the blessings that are promised there are really amazing. And they're eternal. They reach well beyond the veil. And I have on a number of occasions, just you feel the veil being very thin in those settings.
Yeah, thank you for talking more in depth about that. I think probably like my favorite parts of like going by the temple or going through the temple is like having the opportunity to just like walk by the hallway and just kind of like walking by the ceiling rooms. I feel like there's just another special, you know, spirit about it, because it really is what this earth is like for, is to just to bring families together. And I think it's really remarkable that we're able to have this doctrine available to us, and that we have the opportunity to be sealed to our families.
And I just want to add in something real quick. For those of you who have been endowed, you don't have to be sealed to a spouse or to your parents or anything to go and participate in those ordinances vicariously. That's something that you can walk in and, you know, make an appointment for whenever you're endowed. So I know me and my wife, before we were married, we went a few times and actually got to participate in the sealing of her, I want to say it was her mom and to her grandparents. I got to help with that one, do that one vicariously. That one was pretty sweet. I got to stand in for her grandpa. It's a pretty special ordinance. And I also want to say real quick that, sorry, my Wi-Fi cut off and I completely lost my train of thought. So about a year and a half ago, I got to participate in my own sealing to my wife. And that was the most special experience of my entire life. I don't know how it is for other people, but for me, my whole relationship with God changed that day, because up until that point, it had been me making covenants with God, and my wife made covenants with God. But at that point, it became us making covenants with God. It wasn't me and my wife making covenants. It was us. We became one. We became sealed on that day, and it's totally changed the way that I've looked at things. Because my goal isn't just to get back to my Heavenly Father for myself. I want to become exalted with my wife. And I think that's, it's powerful. And I feel bad that a lot of people in the world are kind of missing out on this doctrine. They don't understand it. It's not something that's even really in the realm of possibilities.
You know, let me say also, after my divorce in 2001, I was single for 12 years. I wasn't even sure if I'd remarry. I was trying to date and that, but during that period of time, I wasn't worried about the eternal aspects. The fact of the matter is, a lot of people are going to die and be single and not be sealed to a spouse. And we don't need to worry about that. Brigham Young described that a person in the next life who's living worthily will be desirable. There will be somebody for everybody. And in the millennium, there will be vicarious ordinances which will allow every man and woman to be sealed to a spouse of their choosing. Nobody's going to be forced to be with somebody they don't want. And I can tell you a story. It's not a story that's told often because, for obvious reasons, but Joseph F. Smith, this is, I think, like 1915, he was church president. He was approached by a couple who had been married for a short period of time, and they just weren't getting along. And they were sealed in the temple, and they'd been worked with by their local leaders, and they didn't know what to do. And President Smith is recorded as just saying, look, let them be divorced. The power to seal is the power to loosen. And let them go find a spouse. There were no children involved, no family other than the couple. Let them go find people to marry that they can be happy with. Now, we can understand that that might be used as an excuse for some people to want to go get a divorce. And maybe it's a greater consideration when there's no children involved. But the point is that the power to seal is the power to loosen. And no sealing is going to go forward in the life of a worthy person for the final judgment and resurrection unless they want that to happen. I'm convinced of that we are promised eternal joy and eternal happiness. And if we are in a marriage relationship that we're not happy with, then of course that wouldn't come to pass. So there will be loosenings, there will be remarryings, all of these ordinances can occur during the millennium, so that when we finally get to the final judgment and the resurrection, everybody will be in a marriage type and married to a spouse of their choosing. And I say a marriage type, I'm referring to there will be probably some plural marriages there. I think there'll be, personally, I think this is a minority position. But it is something that we believe. President Nelson was sealed to his deceased wife. He's sealed to his current wife. Same with Elder Oaks. And so there's an expectation there. But we don't know what that means. We know almost nothing about eternal marriage and what that might represent in eternity. And we know even less about what eternal plural marriage might even look like. And there's books written and there's voices out there proclaiming that we should worry about this stuff, and we just shouldn't. We can believe the scriptures that say that those who are worthy, and that's the key thing. Get the ordinances, remain worthy, make sure you're doing it by the proper authority, because there are polygamists out there today. They don't have any authority. Their marriages are not valid, and God has warned us about that. It's in section 132, verse 18. But the point is that live worthily, and then all of these things will be added to us in a way that we are totally accepting before the final judgment. But the key thing is for us to stay worthy of these blessings.
Yeah, thank you for that. Something that I never even considered is you talked about the sealing power, you know, has like the power to bind, but also the power to loosen. And I've just never really thought about like that in that contents. I know a lot of people get caught up and I appreciate your focus on the aspect of just being worthy. And being ready to accept Christ into your life and doing your best to work your side of the covenant. I know like one question, and we may cut this out, but it's a common one that I see a lot of people kind of get hung up about. I don't know if you want to address it, but the current church policy is that like a man can get sealed to another woman after her death or after a divorce and still keep the original sealing. And a woman, you know, whose husband just died or they had a divorce has to break that sealing to get sealed to another man. And so some people kind of get hung up about that. But do you have anything on that you would like to discuss?
It's a very good point, and it's a real issue. It bothers a lot of women that a man can be sealed to more than one woman, and a woman can only be sealed to one man while she's living, although every man that she lives with as a legal wife, she can be sealed by proxy to all of those men after she's passed away and they have passed away. But the expectation is that she will just simply choose one of those ordinances to be valid for her, and she will still only have one husband, whereby the husband could have, theoretically, we believe it true, more than one wife in eternity. Now, let me just say one thing about polygamy. I don't like it. I don't defend it. It's unequal. It's truly unfair. Men can do it. Women can't. It's not the kind of thing in our doctrine and in our history that you learn more about and feel better about. You just don't, because it's unequal. And yet, here's the thing. The reason we don't like polygamy here on earth is because it fractures the foundation of exclusivity that exists between a monogamous husband and wife. Once a second wife comes into that marriage, the exclusivity is gone. And that, I think that makes intimacy much more difficult. And I'm not talking about physical intimacy. I'm just talking about the ability to truly get close to more than one spouse. I don't know how you can do it. But and it also, it divides the husband's time and other resources. And yet in the eternal setting, where there's infinite time, infinite resource, the whole dynamic may feel totally different from what we experience here. It may not. I don't know. But that's the point. We cannot judge what eternal polygamy might look like because we don't know, and we're not eternal beings in that sense that we're living there now. But we have these promises that those who keep the commandments will have a fullness of joy. And these will be married people. And they will be in eternity as married people with a fullness of joy. So we just have to trust God. Trust these scriptures that describe this great blessing to us. and just be patient and not worry about things that are indissolvable and are irresolvable that we cannot understand now. And we just have to let it go. We can acknowledge it's unfair here. I'd never want to be a polygamist. But here on Earth, I think it would just be awful. And I'm glad that it's not something that I'm glad I wasn't in Nauvoo at the time, where it became an expectation. But I don't think it will return. I don't think anybody's going to be an eternal polygamist who doesn't necessarily want to as they gain extra knowledge, perhaps. But for us here, just believe the scriptures that says stay worthy, and it'll work out. I think that's where we are with these ideas.
So that question and that answer, it reminds me of something that somebody asked Jesus when he was alive about a woman that was married to somebody, and that husband dies, and she marries the brother. Whose wife is she in the eternities? Which prompts his answer, which brings up a whole nother discussion, I think. He said, "The children of this world marry and are given in marriage, but they which shall be accounted worthy to obtain that world and the resurrection from the dead, neither marry nor are given in marriage." So if I could put my critic hat on real quick, doesn't that whole idea that they neither marry nor are given in marriage in heaven, doesn't that totally refute the idea of temple ceilings?
Certainly that is what most of our Christian friends are believing, that this is a declaration that men and women are going to be single and probably genderless. The ability to procreate that we have here that separates the genders, I think a lot of your Christian denominations are basically saying we're all just going to be its and angels to God, but the need of male and female would pass away. There would be no reason for it in their theology. But if we look carefully at what Christ was saying, he's talking about the status after the resurrection. And he's obviously speaking to a group that doesn't understand eternal marriage anyway. They're not describing that any of these marriages are a sealing, but they're just earthly marriages that come and they go. And the point of who is this woman going to be married to is kind of moot, because they probably don't even know about eternal marriage, and Christ isn't going to introduce it in this setting to them. So he's just saying they will be angels if they're not sealed. And that's what they are describing, is that these men and this woman are not sealed, and so they can't be sealed after the resurrection. That would be like asking, could our heavenly parents somehow be involved, I don't know, be married or something, I don't know. You don't get married when you're resurrected. All of these ordinances have to be performed before the final resurrection. So we believe that there isn't any marrying or giving in marriage of resurrected beings, but we do believe that those beings can be married before they're resurrected, and that ordinance and the sealing authority will continue that marriage through the judgment and the resurrection. So it could be a kind of a more nuanced view, but again, it allows us to understand what Christ was actually telling these people, who undoubtedly were not aware of eternal marriages. I don't think Christ would have introduced it there. It was taught publicly in Nauvoo, but it was to the believers in the audience primarily. So again, it's context of understanding who he's talking to and what they probably knew about these eternal covenants and ordinances.
Thank you. And if I could just add on, it's my understanding that when he says they neither marry nor are given in marriage, he's talking about the act of getting married, right? That he's not saying that there are no married couples in heaven. He's just saying there aren't going to be marriages performed after the resurrection. And I feel like that's completely consistent with what's revealed in section 132, that all these contracts, covenants, bonds have to be made and sealed in this life. And I know we talked about, you know, how things will work out after this life for those that didn't have the opportunity to, or marriages where one partner remains faithful and the other one doesn't. I know that those will all work out. But I think that's my understanding of what Jesus Christ was responding to, that this life is the time to make that happen. And like you said, he's speaking to non-believers here too.
You know, Conrad and Jacob, we've talked a lot about the temple and the importance of the sealing ordinance, and I think we've covered most of what we really know, which isn't that much, other than the emphasis again comes to obey. But I just want to say that our loving Heavenly Father has given us temples not only as a sacred space for these ordinances, but He's given us these ordinances to remind us. He has given us this sacred space where the Spirit, to me, is very strong there. And let me just add that my wife, Laura, passed away in April of 2022, so it's been less than 2 years. And I can just share that I know that even though she's passed away, she's not here, she is still my eternal spouse. And I personally have come to believe that that bond allows her, because she was worthy, and I'm trying to be, but allows her to be ministering to me at times in ways that I won't share further. But my knowledge or belief that the dead are not dead, they are still very much living, and that these ordinances of sealings of spouse give them privileges, if they are worthy, to minister to their loved ones who are still on earth. This is a very real process, and I've come to know that more in the temple than out of the temple, but I have felt that in several places. But Heavenly Father gives us a sacred space to commune with Him and to receive our own revelations, the whisperings that come. But He also gives us these ordinances to remind us to obey. And when you go through the temple and you learn about the five covenants, they're not anything really spectacular. In fact, they've been mentioned outwardly if we wanted to say which ones they were. But you would just say, oh, okay, these are just obedience, levels of obedience. And God does that to remind us to be obedient. He's gone to all this work to give us the temple space where we can be reminded. We're supposed to go back often and not only hear His voice there, but remember the covenants that we have made, because it's so easy to break those covenants, because we live in such a worldly world where we're tempted every day. And it's getting worse with the internet and things. The reasons to doubt our basic testimony, these are bombarding us daily, but also the world is very alluring and it distracting. It gives us lots of things to do. The people that I know who've left the church, almost all of them just leave the supernatural world altogether. They give up on God. They don't become Catholics and Protestants. They just give up on the supernatural and they dive into the natural world and lose themselves there and try to find the happiness. But the supernatural world, the world where God is very strongly felt by, at least in my opinion, in the temple. And these covenants remind us that the natural world is not everything. And if we obey, there will be remarkable eternal blessings that can be given to us. So I see the temple as this amazing blessing in our lives on multiple levels, besides just the fact that we can go there and be sealed and create our own eternal family.
I totally agree. I think it's a really special place that can bring us closer to God, and what an incredible blessing it is that God's given us. As we're wrapping up, is there any advice that you would give to somebody that's either going to the temple for the first time to receive their endowments, or if there's any advice you'd have for someone that's preparing to be sealed? Do you have any advice for them?
If I had any advice for someone who's going through for the first time, I would say just be patient with yourself and be patient with the process. Just remember that God is giving you this experience to strengthen your faith and to provide you with the opportunities to fill of His Spirit in a greater portion. Because in my view, and Joseph Smith prayed for this in the Kirtland Temple, that everybody who would cross the threshold could fill of God's Spirit. His glory was there. This is a prayer that Joseph had, and I have felt that, maybe not every single time I set foot in the temple, but there's a quiet peace. And then there are these ordinances that are there to remind us to obey and just be patient, because it's a complex process. And even though the recent changes have made it, I think, easier to understand than the version that Joseph Smith gave, it lasted for many hours and was broken up into sessions in Nauvoo sometimes. And now we have it on in a film setting that is just so easy to understand the words that, that give yourself some time. And for those that are going through to be sealed, just count this as a great, great blessing, as Jacob had said when he was sealed, that it contextualizes your marriage as something that is going to last forever. There's a commitment there that wasn't there before. And you're working not just to stay together and create this earthly family, but you're working towards eternity and being worthy together to obtain that blessing. And then go back often and do the sealings, listen to the prayers and the promises that are offered there, and your marriage can be very much strengthened with that level of commitment that elevates it from anything that was there before you were sealed one to the other.
Thank you, Brian. I think that's great advice for people. Just as we're wrapping up, I want to offer my testimony, and I'd like to invite you, Brian and Conrad, to offer yours as well. I do know that the sealing ordinance and the covenants associated with it does come from God, that there really is power in it, that it does truly bind us together. I think of there's a lot of ways that being sealed has strengthened my marriage in ways that I don't think it would have if we weren't married in the temple. But I have hope that this marriage will endure throughout eternity. And I leave that with you in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.
Amen. Yeah. Thank you again, Brian, for coming on. I appreciate that you've taken time to study this topic, not only through the historical context, but also through the eyes of faith. And it's been very fascinating to me as, you know, being a young single adult in the church and being, you know, subject to all the wiles of the world, that the marriage and family is not even that important. And nonetheless, that sometimes even as in our conversations in the church that we talk more about marriage and not so much of the aspect of sealing and that covenant that we make. But I do know that families can be sealed together and forever. It took me a while to understand that and get closer to that, but it's still something that I'm working on. And I appreciate the testimonies that the both of you have already shared so far about that. And I know that it's through Christ's atonement that we have the ability to repent, to draw closer to Him, to make those covenants. And what a great opportunity that we don't have to do it by ourselves, but that we can have a companion through the eternities with us. I say these things in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.
Amen. Let me just add that President Kimball, years ago, said that if we understood the sealing authority, we would crawl on our hands and knees for 1,000 miles to obtain it, if that were what were required, because it reaches into eternity. And I've studied Joseph Smith's life in great detail, and there seems to be a real happy place for some people today to criticize him and call him maybe a liar or other things, and I don't find that. He wasn't perfect, and he admitted that. He said, don't expect me to be perfect, or I'll expect you to be perfect. But he did say, there is no error in the revelations that I have given. And I believe that to be absolutely true. And Section 132 today is one of those revelations that he was undoubtedly referring to, because he said this after it had been given. And so it's my testimony that he was a worthy prophet, and that the things that he taught are things that we needed today. And that these blessings can create family dynamics that reach on forever. And that day that you're sealed to your spouse will be a milestone day that you'll never forget. And even through eternity, that day when you began this eternal family and all that means that we don't now understand, it'll come back to us to that our faith on that day, the day we went through the endowment and took these other ordinances upon us, these will be the important milestones of our whole lifetime. And it's because of the prophet Joseph, and because God loves us and through him was able to give us these great blessings, these great covenants that bind us to him forever. And it's my belief that these things are true, and I'm so grateful for it. And I will say that in the name of Jesus Christ. Thank you.
Thank you for listening to Cornerstone, a Fair Temple Prep podcast. We hope that you found this discussion insightful.
The Cornerstone podcast is not affiliated with The Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints. The opinions and beliefs expressed in this podcast are the views of the person who expressed them and do not necessarily represent the position of The Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints or Fair Latter-day Saints.